Let's read Isaiah 53:6 and pray. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Father, show us Christ today. Christ, our great Lord and Savior. We need a Savior. And we see why, just in this one verse. It's truth that is hard to swallow for so many. So many who want to think themselves basically good. It's hard to swallow the truth that each of us has strayed from you. Each of us has separated him or herself from you. And that's why we need Jesus. Father, I pray you'll help me to preach this word, to preach it straight and true, to preach it for your honor and glory above all, and for the good of my neighbors, my brothers and sisters. Let your word go out and accomplish all that for which you have sent it today. Everywhere it is preached today, be glorified in your word and your truth. In Christ and in his name we pray. Amen. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Many may hear that and jump to thinking that, like sheep then, well, we just don't know any better. Yes, it is foolish to stray and dangerously separate from God. It is foolish to do that. It is foolish to get ourselves into dangerous situations if we stray from God where things are safe, and things are good. We can understand that naturally. But as the shepherd doesn't judge the sheep for moral sin, why would we think God would judge us for moral sin just for wandering off without knowing any better? The problem, of course, is that unlike sheep, we do know better. So that's where the illustration of the sheep must stop. Sheep wander, they stray, but they don't have the capacity to understand the moral implication of that straying. For sheep, there is no moral implication for straying. Sheep don't have moral volition, but we do. Unlike sheep, we are created in the image of God. And so being created in the image of God, we have moral volition. We can make moral choices, and sheep cannot. So when somebody hears Isaiah say, all of us like sheep have gone astray, they should not jump to thinking, well, then God understands we don't know better. We do know better. According to the Times-Picayune, on October 5th in New Orleans, October 5th this month, this year, a man drove his SUV off a bridge. The drawbridge spans their industrial canal and was raised at the time. The man was stopped and warned not to proceed, but he did anyway. Going around a truck parked to block traffic and going around a gate with flashing warning lights on it. The man and his passenger died in the deep water of the canal. Now don't you have to wonder, what in the world was going through that man's mind? He was stopped. He was warned. He had a pickup blocking the road that he had to go around. He had a gate with warning lights that were on flashing that he had to go around. And he still drove off the edge of the bridge, to his and his passengers' deaths. What was going on in his mind? What was he thinking? Was he just trying to get further ahead for when the bridge was lowered but went too far in his aggravated impulsiveness? Was he drunk? Was he crazy? Or was he suicidal? Whether he was intentionally suicidal or not, blasting by the clear warnings to stop was suicidal in the end, right? He killed himself and his passenger, which we assume was a friend or family member. Insisting on going the way he wanted cost him his life. And his story is a good illustration of what so many have done spiritually. As we continue with Isaiah, we see in his next statement two elements that are essential to understand in order to understand the moral problem of our straying. And those two elements are intention and rebellion. So look at what Isaiah says next. We looked last week at his statement, "All of us like sheep have gone astray." This week we're going to focus on the next part of his verse, "Each of us has turned to his own way." So first, we look at intention. Each of us has turned. We have not gone astray in merely absent-mindedly drifting. We have not drifted. We have gone astray in intentionally turning. That's what Isaiah tells us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The turn was willful and deliberate, no less than that man turning his SUV toward the edge of that bridge with his hand on the steering wheel, even if he was not aiming for the edge of the bridge. He may not have been aiming for the edge of the bridge. He may not have been intending to plunge into the deep water of the canal for him and his friend or family member to drown. That may not have been what he was aiming to do, but that's what he did. And his hand was on the wheel. His hand was controlling that vehicle. His SUV did not randomly drift off the bridge while he was preoccupied with his hands in his lap. Right? That's how a lot of people want to think about this. Well, okay, I've strayed. I can understand I might have wandered off a bit, but I just drifted. No more than that man drifted to his death off that bridge. He steered that way. And we have steered ourselves astray. It's been an intentional turn that we've made. And neither have we strayed from God in only drifting away preoccupied. We have turned from Him. Remember Hebrews 4, 12 and 13? The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God sees clearly the thoughts and intentions of my heart. God sees clearly everything I'm thinking, and He sees clearly my motivation for every choice I'm making, right? That's what it says there. It's all laid bare. There's not a thing He does not see. We all have dark corners we can't see into. We all have blind spots we can't see past. But what the author of Hebrews clearly says there is that there are no dark blind spots for God. There are no dark corners for God. It's all laid out for Him to see. He sees into every corner of my heart. He sees the thoughts and intentions of all our hearts. And in His Word, He clearly shows us that in our hearts, we have intentionally turned from Him. That's what He says in His Word. This is not merely a mistaken, misguided turn either. You know, as if we truly thought we were making the right turn with God instead of the wrong turn away from God. If that man had survived that drove off that bridge, how do you think somebody would have responded to him if he had told them in defense of his decision, "Well, I thought I was going the right way"? What would the police, how do you think they would have responded to him? A bridge worker stopped you, warned you. You had to go around the bridge worker's pickup that was there to stop you. You had to go around the gate with the warning lights flashing that was there to stop you. "We're sorry. You're trying to excuse yourself by telling us you thought you were going the right way doesn't add up. There's no way you thought you were going the right way. You were clearly shown you were going the wrong way. And you did it anyway." Right? Well, under God's judgment, we cannot claim as our defense, "But I really thought that was what you wanted." Judgment day is coming. This world is not going to last forever. Jesus is coming back, and He is going to separate those who belong to Him from those who don't. And those who do not belong to Him are going to have to answer to Him for their rebellion against God. And they are not going to be able to put up as a defense, "But we really thought that's what you wanted." It's not going to work. He's going to show them all the warning signs He put up in front of them. He's going to show His revelation of Himself in creation. He's going to show them in their hearts how they worked against that revelation of Himself in creation. He's going to show them the warning signs in His Word that they willfully ignored. He's going to show all the roadblocks He put up all through their lives that they intentionally, with their hands on the steering wheel, had to steer their way around. And He's going to tell them, "You knew you were going the wrong way. And you did it anyway." This simply and shamefully comes down to us wanting to make our own turn. That man in that SUV just wanted to go that way, period. It's what he wanted. And that brings us to rebellion. From intention to rebellion. Isaiah says each of us has turned to what? His own way. "I want my way." That's what this comes down to. Between myself and God, that's what this comes down to. Why do I need a Savior? Because I came to a point of saying to God, "I want my own way." Period. The Creator said, "I have a way for you to know." The creation said, "I have my own way to go." The Creator said, "I have a way for you to take." The creation said, "I have my own way to make." The Creator said, "To walk with me is what I made you to do." The creation said, "My plans don't include following you." And by the testimony of Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit of God, we have to accept that that is the story of all of us. We have all said to God, my plans don't include following you. Each of us has turned to his own way. The simple, unvarnished truth is that God set up for us his way, and we all intentionally, rebelliously turned to our own ways. Rather than God's path, we have turned to follow paths uniquely attractive to each of us. Each of us has determined for ourselves the path of the most self-satisfaction and the wrong freedom we fight for, that we are prone to fight for, and I'm speaking of us as human beings in general. Right now, I'm not separating the lost from the saved. I'm speaking of all humanity in general. The wrong freedom we tend to fight for is the freedom to gain more and more ground along those self-determined paths that we have laid out for ourselves. We want our own way sexually, financially, educationally, vocationally, etc., etc., etc. Whatever issue we bring up in life, God has spoken to it in his word, and every human being has the tendency to see that, to look at his instruction and say, no, that's not what I want, this is. Doesn't matter if we're talking about money, sex, silver, self, sloth, however you want to frame it, whatever categories you want to put it under, it all comes down to this. God says, I want this. We say in turn, no, I want this. We want to narrowly focus and neatly pack life into the paths and places of our own personal preferences, regardless of and against what God himself prefers. We set our preferences up against his. A Bible commentator wisely puts it this way, and I quote, sinful error takes many directions. But in these various paths of sin, there is one thing which is common to all, the setting up of the human will against the will of God. We have determinately set our own inclination against the will of God, end quote. One Sunday when I was in McAllister to preach this message at a church near there several years ago, I saw two people wearing t-shirts that very well reflected this rebellious bent that we all are born with. In Western Sizzlin' for lunch, a man's t-shirt said, real men don't read instructions. Later in Walmart, a woman's t-shirt said, attention, I had decided to put myself in charge. And I thought, this has to be by the providence of God that on the day I'm preaching this message, I see two people wearing those t-shirts. Because those shirts are bold testimonies to their self-determined approach to life and a clear testimony to the human heart problem. I mean, they perfectly illustrate it. Real men figure out and make their own way. They don't let anybody tell them what to do. Real men don't need instructions. Real men don't need a Bible. They don't need a God to tell them what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it. Liberated women take charge of their own lives. Nobody's in charge of them. Nobody has authority over them. They have no Lord. They have no master. That man that drove off that bridge agreed. He didn't need instructions. He was in charge. And now he's dead. We can trace our intentional rebellion right back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve took the first steps in turning from God. Think carefully about the choice they had in front of them. Try to imagine the vastness of paradise. They had the whole planet, perfect in every way. In all the vast paradise God gave them, there was one tree he told them not to eat from. One tree on the entire planet that they couldn't eat from. The incredible abundance of the garden was God's way, right? He told them, you can eat everything that I've given you in the garden. Just leave that one tree alone. So the whole garden was God's way for them. God's abundant, incredible, perfect provision for them. The one single solitary tree was another way for them. So in the garden, you have God's way contrasted with the other way of the tree. The whole vastness of the garden contrasted with the single tree. And we know what they chose. They turned to the tree as their own way. Is it not insane? Faced with all that abundance, faced with all the vast provision God had made in His way for them, is it not insane that they still chose to eat off that one tree on the entire planet? Eve turned to the tree to have what she thought was a better way of life than what God offered. That's how Satan tempted her. God's holding you back. You have more coming to you than what God is giving you. And she believed him. And the Bible says she was deceived. That's why she turned to the tree. To have this better way of life. And Adam turned to the tree to have Eve. The Bible clearly says Adam was not deceived. He had no confusion about the decision he was making. So why did he make it? Because he put Eve in front of God. Eve wanted the better life. Adam couldn't stand the thought of life without Eve. That's simply what it comes down to. And we have followed in their footsteps ever since. A few years ago, my son competed in archery for a couple of years. We all know that he was trained to aim at what? One thing. The bullseye. Nowhere else. He had no other mark that he was supposed to shoot that arrow at than the bullseye on the target. Every time. 100% of the time, that was to be his aim. Now, how long do you think he would have been on the archery team if he had deliberately started aiming away from the bullseye? As soon as the coach figured out what he was doing, it wouldn't have been much longer for the coach to dismiss him from the team. And that's putting it politely. We all know what Paul tells us in Romans 3:23. We all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. The illustration of an archer shooting his arrow at a bullseye on the target is a good illustration of what Paul means by falling short of the glory of God. We all have deliberately turned our arrows away from the bullseye of the glory of God in our lives. Every one of us has. The glory of God is the bullseye for everyone that lives. We live to glorify Him. We live to honor Him and glorify Him above all. And we all have deliberately aimed the arrows of our lives at the bullseyes of our own ways. That's what it comes down to. Thank God, however, He has not left us to our own way. At any point along the way, He has had every right to turn His back on us for turning to our way. But in His loving mercy, He has offered yet another way. A way to be saved from His final judgment to come. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7:13-14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." You see it? In His merciful compassion for rebellious, wayward sinners that we are against Him, God gave us another way off the broad way to destruction. He gave us another way, yet now, that we can choose, that we can turn to. Jesus offers another turn. Another turn that we can make. The turn of repentance from the broad way leading to destruction to the narrow way leading to eternal life. That's what the gospel's for. That's the message of the gospel. That's the invitation of the gospel. Turn. You've turned from God. Now turn back to God. That's what Jesus offers us. That narrow way leading to eternal life is in Jesus Christ. The way that God has made for us in Him, in His own Son, to eternal life with Him in His kingdom. So I ask you, have you made that turn? No human being can be saved, can get out of this life saved without making that turn. So everyone needs to hear that call. Turn. I hope that you have. I pray that you have. And even after turning to Jesus to be saved from the destruction to come, when Jesus returns to judge a rebellious world, the danger of turning to our own ways is still very real, even for the children of God. I'm not making it up. I'm taking it right out of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 11:2-3, Paul told the Corinthians, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." He's talking to Christians. Now, I read 1 Peter last Sunday, 1 Peter 5:8-9. I'm going to read it again in light of what I just read. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. How does the devil seek to devour us? Paul tells us there in 2 Corinthians 11:2, or 11:3, he does it by his deception, by his craftiness. To do what? To lead us to turn away, to lead us astray in turning away from the simplicity and purity of true devotion to Christ. So understanding that, we have to be sober, we have to be on the alert, and we have to resist him. We have to stand against that deception. We have to plant our feet and stand our ground, stay true to the Lord. We must obey, we must pray and obey like the psalmist. Psalm 119:29. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. Remove the false way from me. The psalmist, living for the Lord, could see, he could recognize in the world there is still a false way in front of me, and I can't take that way. I don't want that way. That's the way to destruction. That's the way to be lost. And he cried out to God as he was facing temptation to take that false way. He said, get it away from me. And graciously grant me your law, God's law is simply God's way of telling us what is his way. How do we walk in his way? It's his instructions for walking with him in his way. And the psalmist also prayed in verse 59, I think about my ways and turn my feet to your testimonies. And that's what we have to do every day. Think about our ways. Look at the ways of God versus the ways of the world. Think about the ways we are going in. And if we need to, turn our feet to the testimonies of God. Make whatever changes we need to make to stay true to Christ in the simplicity and purity of true devotion to him. The psalmist prayed to God, I'll make whatever changes I need to make, Lord. I think about my ways and I turn my feet to walk with you and yours. That's the way we need to pray and obey every single day. And I hope that you do. Understanding where you've been in contrast to where you're supposed to be. And God be glorified in his grace to you. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what everyone here is dealing with in their lives right now, but I know generally we all face every day the temptation to go the false way, to go our own way. Every day we face the deception of a crafty enemy who in one subtle way or another says to us, take your own way. But with the psalmist, we ask you, remove the false way from in front of us. Graciously grant us your law. Graciously show us your way for us, your will for us. Accomplish your purpose for us. Show us how to think about our ways and show us how to turn our feet to your testimonies. What do we need to change? And what do we need to keep doing? We live for your glory, Father. Be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.